All right, so if you look here at the very beginning page of your book here, it says Practical Doctrine, Course Transit for the, All right, so for Old Testament Survey. Now again, this course is going to be broken up in over two semesters. And so it's going to be from this semester, we're going to go up to the book of Job. And then next semester, we're going to go from Psalms all the way to Malachi. And so there's so much information to really learn about the Old Testament in each of the books of the Bible that it would really do it injustice just to skim. Because it's kind of what it is. That's what a survey is. It's just kind of you're taking just a little bit of truths here and there. But I wanted to kind of go into more detail. And so we're going to go ahead and split it over the whole year rather than... So we'll start tonight, and then we'll finish the whole Old Testament at the end of May. And so we'll have gone through every single book of the Old Testament by that time. And again, there's going to be so much information you guys are going to learn. It's, this class was, as I was telling Dean this last night, this class was probably the most influential upon me as a young Christian. Because when I got saved, I never knew anything about the Bible. I didn't know nothing, especially the Old Testament. I mean, I may have known, like, you know, children's stories that people are told, like, you know, Daniel in the Lion's Den, or, you know, Noah and the Ark, just simple Bible stories. But I never knew what the Old Testament was about. And so when I took this class after I had gotten saved, it was so, it just blew my mind away and taught me so much about the Word of God that rather than being intimidated by the Old Testament, it actually gave me a hunger for it and desire to know more about it, because it really opened up my heart to it. And so I enjoyed it. And so when Pastor asked if I would teach it, I said, absolutely. Absolutely. So I look forward to it. And so here, if you look here on page number 4, on the bottom of your page there, it's not in order, so because have a couple pages that I didn't print out, but looking under here for the class requirements, so there's 8 requirements for the class, and for the first one, make sure you bring your Bible, or make sure you have your Bible for every class. Also, the notes that I've given to you, try to keep these in an A4 binder, and again, Pastor might have some to be able to sell, or you could just go to Easton's or, you know, any of the cheap shops and find one. That's where I got this one from, you know, and that way you can put your notes into them. And so if you want to bring that binder every week to class or whatever, I'll have hole punches that you can put them in there and things like that. But make sure you keep the notes and fill in these notes, the blanks that I'm going to be giving out to you. Number 3, sometimes I'm going to be teaching things or giving things that are going to be not on the list. So in case something comes to mind, you know, things like that. So take notes. Not everything I'm going to teach you is going to be on your section there. So there might be some other things, and so go ahead and take notes. Number 4, look up and read all the verses in the material as you read through the material. So we're not going to hit all the verses, but we're going to hit a majority of them. And so look at those, you know, in your spare time. And as we're going through, number 5, think as you read this material. Don't just let it become information. Think upon it, meditate upon it, look upon it. It'll be a blessing to you, and it'll also change your life. Number 6, take all the pop quizzes and have a passing average score of 70%, and be ready for a quiz at any time. Now, Embryo, with you, We'll arrange this out for the quizzes and stuff. We'll figure out what to do for that. Okay, so if anything, I might have to give it to you the week before or the Sunday before, you know, or email it to you or something, and then you just have to get it back into us.
Okay.
So
yeah,
we'll have to trust you, you know. So either that, or you might be able to take it on Sunday. You know, just take the quiz real quick on Sunday. That might be the easiest bet. See here, number, and have a passing average of score of 70%. Be ready for a quiz at any time. Now, my quizzes aren't going to be too difficult. They should be pretty simple. But it's going to be things that get you prepared. Number seven, take the final exam and make at least 70%. That's the goal to aim for. Number eight, complete the class project. That's the requirement. So I'm going to go over more of this. Your overall score for the class will consist of the following components. So you'll 20% is the quality of notes taken. So at the end of the course, at the end of December, I'll take a look at your notes, see how they're doing, if you've been taking them, if you've just been doodling, the entire time. I'm going to take them and look at them and make sure to see how they are. So they're going to be 20% of your grade. 20% will be the average of your pop quiz scores. 20% will be your class project. And 20% is going to be reading Genesis through Job one time. Now, it's a lot of reading, I know, but it's going to be good for you. So that way you're understanding as we're going through this, you're reading it as well in Scripture. And so it'll help you as we're going through this. And so just one time going through Genesis through Job. And then lastly, for your final exam will also be 20%. Now, he has listed here that this class will be recorded, as I'm doing now. So the sessions will be available for listening to via CDs, but they'll cost €3 each. So if you want the class again, just have to make a CD of it, and that'll cost €3. Now, suggested books for your personal library. Pastor here had listed several books that will kind of help you maybe understand the Old Testament better. The first one here is Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Second one is Haley's or Unger's Bible Handbook. And that is what this book is. This book here, Emrio, you may have seen it at the book table a couple times. But this one here is an awesome book. It's a great reference. And so what it does is actually through every single chapter of the Bible, he goes through here and gives a summary. And he also includes archaeological finds. He also does... talks about church history, a lot of different things in here that were so helpful, because sometimes you're reading through the Bible and you're like, I have no idea what this is talking about, and so he'll go through that and he'll help with some areas that maybe are understood as much. And then the cool thing is he gives archaeological finds that the world says, oh, those places never existed, and yet here they are, they found them, and and things that prove the Bible is accurate, that the Bible is true. And so he has a lot of these in here as well. And so I don't have any more at the book table, but I can order these if you're interested in having that. Now, it's not required for the course. It's just one thing that it's in my library that I really recommend and really help as you read through the Bible. And it's a really good help tool. So I would recommend that. If you're interested, just let me know after class or on Sunday, and I can get you a copy. He also has study of Genesis that Pastor has done, study of covenants, and study of dispensations that also Pastor has done as well. Now, your class project, this is worth 20% of your grade. So basically, what you're going to do is you're going to summarize one of the following books in the Bible. You'll have to write a 2-page paper, typed, single-spaced, describing the author, the time of the writing, and a general list of events covered in the book. And so he has 4 books that we can choose from. You can either do Exodus, Ruth, Esther, or 1 Samuel. So of those 4 books, you can pick one that you want to do a summary of. Again, it's 2 pages, single-spaced, and just, about what the events are, different things like that. So just it's just going through that book there. Next page there, course description. Old Testament survey will be completely foundational overview of the entire Old Testament. It is designed to give the purposes, the properties, personalities, and pronounced outlines of each book. The objective is to get a glimpse and a grasp of the entire Old Testament. Now, some of the following of each book are going to be covered. We're going to look at, in every single book, we're going to look at a chapter outline summary. We're going to have a historical background, figure out who was writing it, what was the scenario in the background. We're going to learn about the author. We're going to see key words and verses key themes, places, and phrases, as well as key characters and lessons from their lives. And I've also included a syllabus, that is the general syllabus that we're going to be looking at for this course. And then, let's see here. All right, so let's go ahead and get started into the material tonight. So that was kind of the preliminary stuff. And so as we look in the Old Testament here, 1 second here. All right, is that, can you see me all right? Is that my folder in the way? Is that okay? Or okay.
Yeah.
All right, so why study the Old Testament? That's a good question to ask, because again, you know, we're Christians. You know, when it comes to the New Testament, that's really what affects us the most. And so, I mean, we're not Jews, and so the Old Testament, you know, to some people is not they don't think it's needed. But on the other hand, it's actually very needed. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you guys got your Bibles there. And verse number 1. All right, so Dean, go ahead and read verses 1 through 11.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Had that our father were among the cloud.
Sorry, can you hear him at all, Emrio?
Then what verse?
Chapter 10, verses 1 through 11.
Oh, okay. Thanks.
Yeah, so Dean's going to read here, and so he's going to decide. Hopefully you can hear him. Go ahead, Dean.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Yeah, go ahead.
Now all these things happen unto them for ensembles, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
All right, so according to verse number 11, why is the Old Testament still given to us?
It's written for our admonition.
It's written for our admonition, for our instruction. And so everything in the Old Testament is an example for us. It's for us to learn by. The people... you see the places, the events, that's all for our learning. It's all for instructing us and helping us in our walk with God as we start to learn from the New Testament. So as you're reading through the Old Testament, learn from the mistakes of the people in the Bible and the people around you. And, you know, a thought here is that you have to be a student of the Old Testament in order to be a student of the New Testament. You can know a lot in the New Testament, but if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, you're missing a lot. And so when you study and look into the Old Testament, the New Testament will open up and you'll see a lot of neat things that you'll never seen before without studying the Old Testament. And so they're needed. Both of them are needed. They fit together like a puzzle, and they're perfectly joined together. And so they're absolutely necessary. Now, if you look here on page number 6 on your outline there, preliminary Bible information. So before we start getting into Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all the different books of the Bible, we're going to look at why we actually believe the Bible. Why do we even care about the Old Testament? What does it mean to us? And so that's what we're going to be looking at kind of for the next, for this week and possibly next week. So if you look here, preliminary Bible information. Roman numeral 1 says the Bible as a whole. Letter A, Matthew Henry said a great quote. And he said the new, talking about the New Testament, he said the new is in the old concealed. So that your fill in there is concealed.
Concealed, is it?
Yes, concealed. Yep, so the New Testament is in the old concealed. And the old is by the new revealed. So revealed. So what he's saying here is that the new, as you're reading through the Old Testament, the New Testament is hidden. It's hidden in there. And so as you read through the Old Testament, you'll start seeing pictures of Christ, pictures of what Christ is going to accomplish, the prophecies, things like that. And so the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is then revealed by the New Testament. You look back and you see, okay, well, now I understand why they had the sacrifices. You know, now I understand what the tabernacle was all about. Now I understand what each part of in the temple was for. You know, as you look through the New Testament, it shows why God said certain things in the Old Testament. And so, you know, why in the world was Isaiah and David talking about these things that were going to happen, these prophecies, and as you look at the New Testament, oh, he was actually fulfilling a prophecy about Christ. And so it reveals that. And so they work together.
It means you're going out and you're going back.
Yeah. So letter B here says our Bible consists of a collection of 66 books. So that's your next fill in there, 66 books. These are divided into two groups of books. The Old Covenant Scriptures and the New Covenant Scriptures are, as we commonly name them, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the two groups. The contents of each of these two testaments are not in historical order. So they're not in any kind of, they're not in a, you know, from a timeline point of view. They're not in a, you know, because you'll notice that Esther is in the middle of the Bible and right next to Nehemiah and Job, which is the earliest book in the Bible. So there is a set order of how they are put together, and we'll look at that here later. But they're not designed in historical order from A to B. You know, if you know what I mean. It's not like, you know, from the beginning to Jesus being born. They're set in a different order. In other words, the books of the Bible are grouped along with other books that speak of the same thing. And so we'll look at that here in just a couple minutes. Now, the Bible is the most published book in the world of all time. That's the amazing truth of it is that the Bible has been published more than any other book in the world. And yet there's still so many people who don't read it, who, you know, it's available. I mean, you can go usually down to even some pound shops and sometimes find a Bible there, you know, or... It's just, it's amazing how often it's been published, but yet still there's so many people who don't want to read it. And so they neglect it. Letter E here. The Bible is, it is the word of God for the heart of man. It is the word of God for the heart of man. It alone has changed the ways of man's thinking and actions like nothing else. So it wasn't written for man's mind. It wasn't written for, you know, just to have knowledge with. The Word of God was written for the heart of man. That's where the difference is going to make. That's where it's going to change somebody's in their heart. And so that's where it was written for. So therefore, it is the most hated object in the universe by Satan.
What is the like? What's the meaning of the... Like nothing else.
Nothing else has changed the heart of man like the Bible.
Okay.
Yeah, so, yep. So therefore, because it does change the heart of man and points people towards God, Satan hates it the most. Now, some statistics of the Old Testament. Now, I love statistics, things like that. And so these are kind of neat to know. So there's your first blank here is there's 39 books. 39 books. And the New Testament, that should say 27, not 29, or it should say 27. It's 29 in my notes, so it's 27.
In the beginning, you said it's 66 books.
Yes. Yep. So 39 and 27 and 66. So basically, over this course, we're going to be going over 39 different books of the Bible. So, so it's going to be really cool as we're going to look at all these different books. And the Old Testament has 929 chapters. There's 23,214 verses. There's 593,493 words. And the longest book is what?
Psalms.
Psalms, yep. So your next fill in there is Psalms. The longest book of the Old Testament is this book of Psalms. Anyone want to try to guess what the shortest book of the Bible, of the Old Testament is?
Esther.
Ruth?
Nope, it's not Ruth or Esther.
Esther.
Malachi?
Not Malachi. It is one of the minor prophets.
Oh, no. Jonah.
Yeah.
Not Jonah.
Job.
Nope. Okay, so the shortest book of the Bible is Obadiah.
Oh.
Obadiah is only one chapter, just like the book of Jude. It's just one chapter. And so it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. Now, it is comprised, the Old Testament is comprised of 17 historical books from Genesis through Esther. That's your fill in there. So Genesis through Esther. Then there's five poetical books, which is Job through Song of Solomon. These are poetical books.
What was that again?
So there's five poetical books. So they're like Proverbs, yeah, and all that. So it's it is Job through Song of Solomon. Those are the poetical books.
From Job's to Song of Psalms.
Yep, Song of Solomon.
Song of Psalms, yeah. From Job, yeah.
Yep, to Song of Solomon. Just after Ecclesiastes. All right, there's 17 prophetical books. Which make up from Isaiah all the way to Malachi. Isaiah to Malachi. Now the Jews, they break up the Old Testament only into two sections. They just have the law, and then they have the prophets. So they would put, the historical and poetical together as the law, and then they would have the prophetical books as the prophets. That's how the Jews would break up the Old Testament. That's why when Jesus said, don't you have the law and the prophets? What say the law and the prophets? He's talking about the Old Testament. And so when he refers to that. So that's kind of the breakdown of the Old Testament is those three categories. Now, if you look here, Roman numeral 3, the Old Testament has five sections. Now, the first one is the first books. Which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are called the Pentateuch or Torah. They're called the Pentateuch or the Torah. If you need help spelling that, it's Pentateuch.
What's that in English?
I'm going to tell you. So it's the Pentateuch or the Torah. Pentateuch means five books. That's all it means, five books. So that's what Pentateuch means, is five books. And so the Torah means law or teaching. So these are...
sorry, Andrew.
Yep, go ahead.
What's the Pentateuch means again?
It means five books.
Five books.
Yep.
Yeah.
So that's what Pentateuch means. And then Torah means law.
Or teaching. Oh, yeah.
Yep. So that's what that means.
Sorry, Andrew, I missed on the part to the studies of the Old Testament. You know, New Testament has many books.
27.
27.
Yep. Yeah, so the Old Testament has 39, the New Testament has 27. All right.
Okay, thanks.
That's okay. And so who wrote the Pentateuch? We're going to look at that. So letter A, the Lord commanded who to write down various things in a book in Exodus. Obviously, it was Moses. So Moses wrote the Pentateuch. So he wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he says here, told him to write in a book in Exodus 17:14, to write these words in Exodus 34:27. Now, just for the sake of time, we're not going to look at every single scripture reference because I do have quite a bit. These were the books that we have. The first five books are a result of God telling Moses to write them down. And so he is. So that's who the blank number one is. And letter B, Exodus also says that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord in Exodus 24:4. He wrote the itinerary of the Exodus wanderings in Numbers 33:2. In Deuteronomy 31:9, Moses wrote this law. In Exodus 24:7, it is read that Moses read the book of the covenant, which he must have just completed. So in 24:7, in Exodus 24:7, he read what God had given to him on the mount when he went up there for the Ten Commandments and the additional things that God taught him over the 40 days. Now, the rest of the Old Testament bears witness to the writing of the Pentateuch by Moses. David referred to the law of Moses in 1 Kings 2:3. In the time of Josiah, there was found in the temple the book of the law of God. I'm sorry, no, I read that wrong. The book of the law of the Lord given through Moses in 2 Chronicles 34:14. And in Ezra, it says, day by day, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. In Nehemiah 8:18, which is also, it's called the book of the law of Moses. So the Pentateuch was what was called that Moses had written. And in the New Testament, Jesus refers to the book of Moses in Mark 12:26 and Luke 20:37, and otherwise mentions the commands or statements of Moses. And we're not going to go through all those verses. I think you guys have them in that page there where it has Matthew 8:4, 19:8, Mark 7:10, Luke 16:31, 24:44. Is that in your notes there?
Yeah.
So go ahead and look those up there. At a later time. Now the Jews also quoted from the Torah as coming from Moses, and Jesus did not contradict them. So when they say that, you know, that Moses said these things, Jesus didn't say, well, no, he didn't. he agreed with them. So so Moses is the author of, is the one who penned the law that God had given him. Now, number three, what are the first five books all about? Well, first of all, Genesis deals with the fall of man and God's selection of his people, the Jews, to be the channel for his great plan of redemption. The rest of the Pentateuch deals with Israel's deliverance from Egypt, which was the first half of Exodus, and a detailed explanation of God's law. Now, there's three parts of the law of Moses. I believe these are already filled in for you, so you don't have to worry about that. But number one was the ceremonial law, which is no longer applicable for today. The ceremonial law was what was geared to point everybody to the cross. That was the whole point of the ceremonial law, was to get them ready, get them prepared for when the Messiah was to come. And it was a picture of what Christ was going to do. So that was the ceremonial law. Number two, the moral law, which is still relevant for today, for loving God and your neighbor. These were things that were good to abide by, kept people civil towards each other, you know, kept people from doing wrong things to their neighbors. You know, it helped people to have the right morals and to live peaceably amongst those that are around them. And so the moral law still is relevant for today, you know. And so it's still good not to murder anybody. It's still good not to steal. It's still good not to commit adultery. These things, these are part of the moral law. And so these are still applicable for us today. They're still relevant. And not only the moral law, but also the civil law, which is rules for how humans are to govern themselves. And we see that throughout Deuteronomy and Numbers and things like that. Now,
what was it again, Andrew? Civil law.
The civil law. Yep. So these were laws to help people govern, govern the nation. So laws to the priests, telling them what to do, how to help the people, how to sacrifice for the people, how to lead the people, and so those were civil laws. Letter C. There's a spiritual completeness about the Pentateuch. If you look here in number one, Genesis, it shows the ruin through the sin of man. It shows the ruin through the sin of man. Well, the problems that we have today are all because of Adam and Eve, and Genesis reveals the problems and the origin of them. Exodus reveals the redemption through the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the cool thing about Exodus. It starts to show that, you know, the redemption of God's people through the blood of a sacrifice, through the blood of that Lamb. Leviticus reveals the atonement as a basis for fellowship. In regards showing that, look, just when the nation did wrong, when the nation sinned, they had to have a sacrifice, an atonement. And so in order to restore their fellowship with God. Now, thankfully, we today, Jesus was the only sacrifice we ever needed. And so when we confess and we humble ourselves and go to the Lord, we've already been atoned. It's just we have to restore that fellowship between us and God. But Leviticus shows the Jews, they didn't have Christ then. So they had to bring a sacrifice to restore that fellowship and forgive them of their sin, because that sacrifice would just cover the sin. It wouldn't forgive it completely. In Numbers, you see the guidance and direction according to the will of God. Now God, even though they disobeyed, and because of that disobedience and that rebellion, they had to wander for 40 years. But during that time, you see God directed and took care of them through that entire time. Even though some were wicked, some were grumbling, some were complaining, they still, God directed them and took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, the Bible says their clothes didn't wax old, their shoes didn't even wax old. I mean, good grief, you know, usually we have to go through a pair of shoes every single year or two, you know, and yet God took care of their clothing. He took care of their food. They really didn't have anything to worry about. All of their needs were taken care of by God through that 40 years in the wilderness. And that was for 2 million plus people. That's the cool thing. And when you think that God isn't able to do some mighty things, think about that, the impossibilities of doing that for 2 million people. And yet it happened. And so it's just really cool when you look at Numbers. It shows through that. Now, Numbers also reveals a lot of times where the nation of Israel complained. And God judged them for their rebellion and things like that. And sadly, you see the heart of man and how easy it is for us to wander away from God. Even though God is taking care of us, He's meeting our needs, and yet still people still want nothing to do with Him. They still wanted to go their own way. And it shows that, look, just that the same problems we have today and our own heart wanting to wander away, they had the same. And so we see that in Numbers. We look here in Deuteronomy, we see God's faithfulness in providing for His people and by bringing them to His predetermined destination. So Deuteronomy is where they're about ready to walk into the Promised Land. And so all five of these books are loaded with the important principles for living. You can see that all throughout each one of them and how we can not make the same mistakes that the nation of Israel did. Now, letter B, the historical books. This is Joshua to Esther. And these books deal with Israel's conquest of the Promised Land and their general failure to fulfill their covenant obligations to God. Their disobedience ultimately brings God's judgment as he disperses Israel, which was the northern 10 tribes, into the Assyrian captivity in 721 BC, and allowed Judah to be taken into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years in 586 BC. And so we see from Joshua to Esther, we see that the failure that God's people to fulfill their covenant with God. God always remained faithful, but it was the Israelites who always turned away and didn't want to follow the Lord. And it showed his great mercy. I mean, you know, God could have just said, I'm done with you, and wiped you and said, you know what, I'm through. I'm going to find somebody else who's going to be more obedient. He didn't. He actually had great grace. And yes, he did bring trials and judgment and chastisement into their lives, but it was ultimately to bring them back to him, to help them to with their wandering in the world. So the poetic books, letter C, the poetic books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, and Lamentations. These books deal with a variety of life's issues. Psalms is a book of prayer and praise toward God. Proverbs deals with how to live life wisely. So the fill in there is wisely.
What was that again? Life?
Wisely.
Wisely?
Yep. So that's your fill in there, was wisely. Number four, Job deals with the problem of pain. Pain. P-A-I-N, pain. That's what Job deals with, pain. Got it? All right.
Yeah, pain.
Yep, so Job deals with the problem of pain, and Ecclesiastes deals with the problem of pleasure. Song of Solomon is a portrayal of married love. Lamentation features Jeremiah's laments over the fall of Jerusalem. And so don't take the name poetic to mean that they're not as valuable or literal as other parts of the Bible. It just means that they were written more for the heart. You know, that's, you know, when you look at poems, they're written for to encourage people. They're written for the heart. Dean?
Well, I remember, I think, weren't they like written in like, isn't there like a certain format that they're written in?
So it's
like they would write something like
God's. Lamentations was. Okay. Yeah, Lamentations was written in a specific format, which we'll look into next semester, specifically how it was written out. It's really neat how it was written. And so we'll look into that more next semester, exactly how that was written. Now, the other ones, some of them were, I mean, poetry, you know, songs, wise sayings, that was all kind of, it was all geared for the heart of man. To encourage them, to strengthen them, to give them wisdom. And so they were different from historical. You know, this is what happened here. This is what happened there. And so it's a whole different mentality, I guess you say, with the writing of it to for the heart, really is. You have the four major prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are the four major prophets. These books focus on the sins of God's people. They also God's judgment and the future promises of the new covenant through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of times they're prophesied about what was going to happen to God's people, but then also you see a lot of prophecies about Christ's appearance in each of these books. And so it's really neat when you look through there and say, you know what, there's Christ, there's Christ, there's Christ. This is what he did. you know, you can see how things are happening. Now, there are some things that they prophesied about the kingdom of heaven that still haven't come to pass yet. And so there's still some things that haven't happened yet, but they will happen. So letter E is the 12 minor prophets, which is Hosea through Malachi. Now, that doesn't mean that they were not as significant as the major prophets. It just meant that their writings were smaller than Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I mean, Isaiah probably has writes more chapters than all the minor prophets together. You know, so it's not that they were any less of a prophet. It's just that their writings were much smaller than their other prophets. That's the only reason why they're called major and minor, just the size of their writings.
Mm-hmm.
These 12 books also denounce the sins of God's people, the means of God's judgment, how he's gonna deal with them, and gives ultimate hope through prophecies of Christ's coming and redemptive work. And there's a lot of great New Testament prophecies that we're going to look at the end of the year that is written in the minor prophets that point towards Christ. It's awesome. It really is. When you start looking at these, because sometimes you might read and think, what in the world is this talking about? I don't understand this. And then when you actually can see that it's actually fulfilled in Christ, I tell you what, it makes you appreciate your Bible a whole lot more. And it really strengthens you. Okay, so Roman numeral 4. Got 10 minutes left before we have our break. The canon of Scripture. How we know the Bible is complete. First of all, the definition of canon. Now, canon is spelled K-A-N-O-N. It's a Greek word, which means a measuring rule or a standard. So canon means a measuring rule or a standard.
Standpoint, is it?
Standard.
A standard, yeah.
Yeah, so that is what canon means. It means it's a standard.
Yeah.
So the term canon of Scripture means the complete collection of books which are regarded as a divine authority, and the word canon in Greek means a straight rod, a rule, or measure. When it's applied to Scripture, it means the rules by which certain books are declared to be inspired and accepted as such. So, because there's been a lot of writings that people have discovered, so to speak, over the years, and there's certain standards or certain canons that people have to look at and say, well, is this really part of what God has written, or is this just something that man has written? And so there's a measuring stick, so to speak, of how to make sure that it's correct. Because I think just recently they found the book of Judas or something like that a few years ago. It was supposed to be of Judas Iscariot and his writings. But that was discarded as something that just someone made up. You know, it wasn't authentic as a portion of Scripture. And so there are certain things that you have to base and say, okay, is this right or is this just something that was made up? And so we're going to look at that here a little bit more in detail. Why do we need canon of Scripture? Why do we have to have this standard? And so there's 5 different things. And so we're going to go ahead and fill those out here in just a second. Sorry, but there's 4 things. Number 1, so that believers in every generation might have a complete revelation from God that is settled and is sure. So I'll repeat that again. So that believers in every generation might have a complete revelation from God that is settled and sure. So one reason why we have a canon of Scripture is so that no matter what age we're in, that we all have something that we can stand on, that we can stand by that is true. That doesn't change from dynasty to different governments, if you know what I mean. Because, I mean, there's a lot of people who would love to just change whatever they want to because they don't like it. So when you have a canon, a set standard, it doesn't change. It's true from beginning all the way to the end. And so one reason... go ahead, Enrio.
Yeah, can you repeat that again?
Yeah.
Sorry. Just in every generation.
Okay. So that believers in every generation might have a complete revelation from God Yeah, from God that is settled and sure. You can write down Psalm 119, 89. Just as a help me for that.
Revelation from God that settled.
And sure.
And sure.
So, and Psalm 119, 89. And Jude 1, 3.
Psalm 119, 89, is it?
Psalm 119, 89. And Jude 1:3. Okay. The second one is that so that man might have God's word in writing, not just oral traditions. So that man might have God's word in writing, not just oral traditions. Which is 1 Corinthians 2:16. You can put by that as well. See, that's one thing here in Ireland that they don't really have much of a history because they never wrote it down. It was always oral tradition. They you know, from the bards and from the druids, they would teach everybody what is the history of the nation, and sometimes that was mixed with mythical things. With fact. And so you never really knew really exactly if it was true or not, or if this was, you know, just make-believe that they're coming up with. So some history, we really don't know if it's real or not. And so because they never wrote it down. And so that's why it's so important that we have God's word written in that is for us and not just what, you know, someone else may tell us. But it's actually we can read it for ourselves. And that's why the Dark Ages were so gruesome, because it was during that time that people didn't have God's word. Only certain people in the Catholic Church, so to speak, were able to tell people what God said. And so they could say whatever they wanted to and say, well, this is what God said, rather than actually seeing it for themselves and saying, oh, no, that's not what God said. God says something else. You know, this is what he says. And so that's why it's so important to have his written word rather than just an oral teaching. That's why students of Scripture, when they hear preaching, when they hear something being taught, they need to look back at Scripture and saying, is this really what this means? Is this really what this verse is telling or what this verse is saying about? So that's why it's so important that we have God's written word. And that's why so many people died and gave their life so that we could have God's written word. Because it was so important. They knew how important it was for us to be able to have that for our generations today. So that was number two. Did you get all that, Emrio? All
right. I missed not just oral teaching, is it?
Yes. Yep. So that's the last bit.
And the reference again. I missed that.
1 Corinthians 2:16.
Okay.
Yep. So now, again, we're getting, at this time, we're just laying down a lot of the foundation, the introduction to the Old Testament. And so once we get through kind of some of the Old Testament stuff, we'll start getting into the books of the Bible. But it's really important to understand why the Old Testament is so important. So number three is to preserve and circulate God's sacred writing in a time of oppression. So to preserve and circulate God's sacred writing in the time of oppression.
Sacred writing.
In the time of oppression. The reference for that is 2 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16.
Second Peter
3 verses 15 and 16. So if God's words were not preserved and were not circulated during times of oppression, the enemies of God would destroy or change the contents of God's word for their own purposes. just like any propaganda. And so it's why it's so important to make sure that we have that standard. Another verse to write on there is 2 Corinthians 2:17. So 2 Corinthians 2:17. Okay. And then last one is that people might know what was scripture and what was not. It's kind of a long sentence here, so I'll break it up in a little bit. That people might know what was scripture and what was not. And know assuredly how God thinks. And know assuredly how God thinks.
Sorry, no. And know.
Assuredly. A-S-S-U-R-E-D-L-Y. Assuredly.
And know unassuredly.
Yeah. Yeah, and know assuredly how God thinks about all the important subjects
Important subjects.
Yep. Of life and eternity.
In life and eternity. Right?
Yeah, of life and eternity.
Of life.
All right, we're going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick up next week here, the criteria for Old Testament canonicity.